Station Baptist Church. If you could find your seat and grab your green or red songbook and turn to page number 20. When I See the Blood. Song number 20 in your green or red. When I See the Blood. Song number 20, let's sing it out on the first. Christ our Redeemer died on the cross, died for the sinner, paid all his due. All who receive him need never fear. Yes, he will pass over you. When I see the blood, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Chiefest of sinners, Jesus can save. As he has promised, so will he do. Oh, sinner, hear him, trust in his word. Then he will pass over you. When I see the blood, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Judgment is coming, all will be there, who have rejected, who have refused. Oh, sinner, hasten, let Jesus in, then God will pass over you. When I see the blood, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Oh, what compassion, oh, boundless love. Jesus has power, Jesus is true. All who believe are safe from the storm. Yo, he will pass over you. When I see the blood, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Amen. Good seeing Brother Blake. Could you open up a word of prayer? Amen. Our second song will be song number 266, Honey in the Rock. Song number 266, Honey in the Rock. Song number 266, Honey in the Rock. Let's sing it out on the first. Oh, my brother, do you know the Savior, who is wondrous, kind, and true? He's the rock of your salvation. There's honey in the rock for you. Oh, there's honey in the rock, my brother. There's honey in the rock for you. Leave your sins for the blood to cover. There's honey in the rock for you. Have you tasted that the Lord is gracious? Do you walk in the way that's new? Have you drunk from the living fountain? There's honey in the rock for you. Oh, there's honey in the rock, my brother. There's honey in the rock for you. Leave your sins for the blood to cover. There's honey in the rock for you. Do you hasten to God the Father? What wilt thou have me to do? Never fear, he will surely answer. There's honey in the rock for you. Oh, there's honey in the rock, my brother. There's honey in the rock for you. Leave your sins for the blood to cover. There's honey in the rock for you. Then go out through the streets and byways. Preach the word to the many or few. Say to every fallen brother, there's honey in the rock for you. Oh, there's honey in the rock, my brother. There's honey in the rock for you. Leave your sins for the blood to cover. There's honey in the rock for you.
Good morning. Welcome to Shure Foundation Baptist Church for our morning service. And let's take our bulletins. Raise your hand if you need a bulletin. We'll go through the bulletin quickly. If you look at the verse of the week, it says, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28. Of course, we're going to be doing the Lord's Supper tonight for the evening service, but our Sunday morning service is 10:30 a.m., Sunday evening service, 3:30 p.m., Thursday Bible study is 6:30 p.m., and you have to just show up on Thursday, and you'll know what book we're doing. So it's going to keep it a secret, so that makes people want to come more. So anyway, our soul winning times are listed there below. If you're planning on going soul winning, please let Brother Brandon know that you're planning on going so we can get the soul winning organized. And then we got Wednesday soul winning with Brother Blake. And that's going to be 5:30 to 7:30 this week. So it's kind of a different time. Usually he just does an hour and usually doesn't Washougal, but we're going to be going to Fruit Valley. So Fruit Valley's been very fruitful in the past, so hopefully it'll be fruitful once again when we go this Wednesday. So if you want to go to an extra soul winning time this week, that'd probably be a good one to go to. Friday evenings with Brother Harrington, and then Saturdays is with Remy. And of course, we're doing a big soul winning push, so that'll be, I'll go over that here in just a second, but we're not going to do our regular soul winning time at 12 p.m. this Saturday. We're going to do a different time. So then also the regional soul winning times are listed below, and praise report, you can see the salvation totals, baptisms, and attendance numbers, and we had 14 salvations yesterday out soul winning, so praise God for that. And so yeah, and that four of those were from Tacoma. There was about, I think, 14 people that went up in the Tacoma area soul winning, and they had four salvations there, and we had 10 down here. And half of our team kind of left halfway through, so it was all the ladies were at a baby shower for Miss Annie, and so it was my fault. I kind of planned it stupidly, but we still got quite a few salvations yesterday, so praise God for that. The Spanish kids class is going to be this coming week on Tuesday at 6 p.m. Please let Miss Alejandra know if you're coming or not. And then the Lord's Supper again is today at 3:30 p.m. So we're not going to have a preaching service. We're just going to have we're going to sing some songs, and then we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper, and then we're going to sing another song, and we'll be dismissed. So it's going to be an early release day for you in the penitentiary. So no, I'm just kidding. It's going to be a good day, and I know that some people are sick and not feeling well, so we'll pray for them today. And so, yeah, there's several people that aren't feeling well, some kind of bug going around. So let's just keep our close talking to a minimum and, you know, follow the normal rules that we would go over. If you're sick, no handshaking or hugging, no kissing other people's babies and all that kind of stuff. All right, so keep your germs to yourself as much as you possibly can. And it's not the Rona, so everybody can still taste and smell, right? All right, good. I still can, but anyway, so we might have a little bit smaller of a service than normal tonight. So just be in prayer for those that are sick and not feeling well. And next week we are going to do another big soul winning push on April 3rd. Normally we do the mega soul winning marathon, but there's just not enough pastors to run the mega marathon right now, and so that's kind of the issue, is that some of our former friends are no longer able to take on some of the areas that they would. So maybe they're doing their own thing. That's cool, whatever. But we're still going to do a big soul winning push anyway. And so we're going to have, I put 10 a.m. and I just forgot that you guys are not really exactly morning people. So I'm not either. So I pushed it up to 10:30 a.m. And I'm sorry about the confusion about that. It's my wife's fault. I cannot tell a lie. So no, anyway. Blaming her, but 10:30 a.m. will be the start time next week, and we're still going to meet on location. And if there's something to finish up on the map, maybe just send a couple people to finish up that map if you're one of the captains, and then move on to map number two or map number three, whatever one you're supposed to be on. And see, I sent Justin to the most fruitful area I see, and that area didn't even get finished. So Yeah, that place is always a treasure trove of souls. So as long as we let it lie, for the land lie dormant for a time period, then we can always go back to those places, and they're usually pretty good. So 1 p.m. to 2 p.m. is going to be lunch. I'm thinking about just having Little Caesars, good night. Round table pizza delivered to the park. Did you guys like that park? Was that okay? Okay. So Miss Sherry told me that there was a porta potty across the area. There's no bathroom at that park. If anybody knows of a park that does have a bathroom in Vancouver, it's kind of hard. I was just searching for it, and I just really couldn't find something that was solid. And I see that somebody took all the picnic tables, and that was kind of a bummer. Sorry about that. We'll just plan on bringing our own tables next time, and if we get the picnic tables, we get them. So if anybody has any suggestions of a different park that might work out better, just come up and let me know after the service, and we'll think about changing it up. But anyway, so the second session will be at 2 p.m., so we're going to have lunch. It's on the church, and then a second session. So be another big day, another tiring day. I'm sure a lot of you guys are tired from going out yesterday, but you know, we don't do these big pushes very often. I'd like to do them more often. And now that it's sunny outside and nice for the most part, except for on Sundays for some reason. But if it's nice, you know, people are going to be out and about and doing things. And so that's a good time to get out and do some extra soul winning. So I'm going to be preaching at Steadfast OKC on April 25th. And then May 17th through 21st is the Yakima soul winning trip. I put sign-up sheets around the corner. They're pinned to the bulletin board there, and it basically just tells you what you need to put there, how many adults, how many children, and what the name is for the room, because we're going to book it under a certain name. So just put your first and last name there, how many adults, how many children. If you need two different rooms, so like the Richies definitely needed two different rooms, so just specify that. Obviously, you don't want to put your 3 and 4 year olds in a room by themselves. So that would be disastrous. So let's not do that. But anyway, if you need an extra room, just let me know. So that's going to be a great trip. If you're planning on going, please sign up. I know I said to send me emails, but I'd rather just have a hard copy. So if you already sent me an email, please just sign up on there anyway. So I just have one thing to look at. So I know most of the people that sent me emails, but just please be sure to do that. Church camp at Union Rogue is still a go as far as I know. I'm going to call Tom this week and see what the deal is with it. We might not know till right before. I'm not sure how that's going to work out. Then the three-year anniversary for our church is June 30th through August 1st. And we're really close to signing the lease, but I have not signed it yet. I wanted to go through a lawyer and make sure everything was okay before I signed it. So I'm just waiting back on some questions that were asked, and then we'll probably end up signing that lease this coming week. So praise God for that. Be in a new building with more room and all that good stuff. So anyway, our Bible memory verse challenge is John 3:14 through 19. We're on verse 18 this week. And so keep going with that. It's really an easy set of scriptures to memorize. So if you want a good prize at the end of that, then make sure you just quote it word perfect to a non-family member and let them tell me that you've completed that. And you'll get a prize at the end of the 6 weeks. And just for special prayer, if you're in prayer this week, especially pray for our new building and the signing of the lease, and for Pastor Messler, who's going through a lot of problems up in Yakima with the Rucktards trying to overthrow the church and all this other stuff. So, but the main part of his church is with him, just so you know. There's just a few bad apples there that need to get tossed out, and We tossed a couple out last week when I was up there preaching, and wouldn't allow them in, so they got all mad and tried to put their foot in the door, and then the cops came and trespassed one of them, and then so two Walker Texas Rangers kicked out. So if you want to know what that means after the end of service, I'll tell you, but some of you already know. Anyway, and then so I also have a special unspoken concerning the church, and just please pray for that special unspoken. And so we're a family integrated church. That means the children and infants are always welcome during the church services. Make sure that you utilize those rooms. They're downstairs. They're clearly marked. The ladies' restroom is back there. Men's restroom is located downstairs. And no dads are allowed in the mother-baby rooms and vice versa. Please make sure you're latching the gates as you go down the stairs. Kids, no running in the church. I know I keep having to say this, but you know why I keep having to say it? Because kids keep running in the church. So please, if you see your kids running in the church, stop them and make them stop, okay? So I know, no fun for the kids, you know, but they have all week to have fun. So church should be fun, but obviously I just don't want anybody getting hurt with some kid running in the back of somebody, some old person like me, and taking me down. So anyway, it's just the way kids get hurt, too. It's like they start breaking the rules, and then all of a sudden they bash their head on a chair or something. You know, it's like, you know, you had it coming. No, I'm just kidding. You know the rules. I'm teasing. All right, so anyway, silence your cell phones if you would at this time, please. And make sure that if you're a lady and you're here, you're single, you're getting an escort by one of the ushers to your vehicle, and you can look at you can donate online or text give. The text giving number is there on the bulletin. And I don't want to miss this, so we have a couple birthdays. Rebecca Alcorta, is she here? No? No Rebecca Alcorta. No Alcortas, period. Okay. And then Timothy Harrington, also not here. So I guess I'm off the hook. I don't have to sing happy birthday. No, wait. Yes, I do have to sing happy birthday. There's somebody that's been hiding, like Aiken. You know, Aiken hid the stuff. Well, this person likes to hide their birthday. It's Miss Rachel Woods. Now, don't look. Everybody look at her right now so her face turns really red. Brother Ryland, please make sure you put that in the bulletin for next year. And so Miss Rachel's birthday was on the 23rd. And she thought she was going to escape this year, but she was wrong. Oh, yeah, she was wrong. So let's sing happy birthday to Miss Rachel. Ready?
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday. God bless you. Happy birthday.
She's 21 again, so make sure you congratulate her on her birthday. All right, so we're going to sing another song, and then we're going to receive the offering.
Our next song is song number 296, follow on. Song number 296, follow on. Song number 296, follow on. Song 296, let's sing it out on the first.
Down in the valley with my Savior I would go, where the flowers are blooming and the sweet waters flow. Everywhere he leads me I would follow on, walking in his footsteps till the crown be won. Follow, I would follow Jesus. Anywhere, everywhere, I would follow on. Follow, I would follow Jesus. Everywhere he leads me, I would follow on. Down in the valley with my Savior I would go, where the storms are sweeping and the dark waters flow. With his hand to lead me, I will never fear. Danger cannot fright me if my Lord is near. Follow, I would follow Jesus. Anywhere, everywhere, I would follow on. Follow, I would follow Jesus. Everywhere he leads me, I would follow on. Down in the valley or upon the mountain steep, close beside my Savior would my soul ever keep. He will lead me safely in the path that he has trod, up to where they gather on the hills of God. Follow, I would follow Jesus. Anywhere, everywhere, I would follow on. Follow, I would follow Jesus. Everywhere he leads me, I would follow on.
Hey, man, good singing.
Wait for the plates. The people at home are sick. So.
I'll pray waiting for the plates.
Okay.
All right, dear Heavenly Father, we love you, God. Just thank you again that we get to be in here today, God. It's All right, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53, if you don't have a Bible, raise your hand. One of the ushers will bring you one. Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, the Bible reads, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." Brother Travis, will you pray for us?
Amen. All right, well, the title of the sermon this morning is Jesus Christ, the Suffering Savior. Jesus Christ, the Suffering Savior. And, of course, this chapter is a very famous chapter in the Bible, and this whole chapter is about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that the Scriptures in the New Testament point to that fact, and they're referenced to multiple times in the New Testament. And so I just have 7 points this morning. I know that seems like a lot, and that can get me into danger with not finishing the sermon, but I'm going to finish the sermon anyway, so I'll try to go through this as quickly as I can. But there's a lot of content in Isaiah 53, and there's only 12 verses in the whole chapter, but there's just so much in there. It's just a lot of packed doctrine about how our Savior suffered and died for us, and that his blood was shed for us, and his body was broken for us, and a lot of other great doctrine in here. So let's look at verse number 1, where the Bible says, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" So point number 1 is, what is the report? Well, what is a report? You know, we think about, you know, you got to do a report in school. You know, you have to report about what facts are in some book or whatever, but this book is a factual record that we can look to. It's the truth. It's the Word of God. And so, but what is the report that it's talking about? Well, actually, let me define report first. It says to give a spoken or written account of something that one has observed, heard, done, or investigated. I'll read that again. It's to give a spoken or written account of something that one has observed, heard, done, or investigated. So it's to give a report is something that you've heard, something you've done, something you've investigated. So if you've investigated the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and you've called upon him as your Savior, then you have done a report. You, basically, someone gave you that report, and you believed it, and now you, as a soul winner, as a Christian, go and give that report that you have learned to somebody else. The second definition has an account given of a particular matter, especially in the form of an official document after thorough investigation or consideration by an appointed person or body. And so even like in the book of Luke, it's addressed to someone so they can say, this is the report that I have to show you, one of the Gospels. And then also the book of Acts, written to Theophilus, and it basically says, these are the facts, this is what happens. Luke wrote both those books, and so he's like saying, here's the report, and it's up to you to believe it. So, and obviously, you can't believe the report unless someone tells it to you, right? So the Bible says, who hath believed our report? Well, in Romans chapter 10, these scriptures are showed to us that what it actually means. So turn over to Romans chapter 10, verse 14. Should be a familiar portion of scripture to you. And the reason why I'm preaching about this today is because obviously we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper tonight. And I think it's just a good thing to have a remembrance for the Lord Jesus Christ and to remember what he did for us. Obviously, I talked about how we're supposed to do the Lord's Supper last week, but I want to preach to you the purpose of this. And why are we remembering? Well, because the Lord Jesus Christ did something for us that we could never repay. We don't have to repay. It's a free gift. But we need to remember what he did for us. And a lot of times we get to preaching about lots of different topics, but ultimately the fact that Jesus died for us, suffered for us, his body was bruised for us, and he rose again from the dead, those are things that we have to put ourselves in remembrance of and realize just how important this doctrine is about the suffering of Christ. So look at Romans chapter 10, verse 14. It says, how then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him and whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Of course, these are very famous verses, but people are not going to call on somebody that they have not believed on, and they're not going to believe on someone who they've never heard of. And how shall they hear without a preacher? So it's up to us as Christians to preach the gospel and to make known the report that the Savior died for us. And we need to make sure that that's part of our gospel presentation. Obviously, people have to know about the suffering of Christ. They have to know that he lived the perfect life. They have to know these things. But it's very important for people to understand the truth of the gospel. And if you leave the gospel out, then you're not getting people saved. So anyway, so it says verse 15, and how shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. So this is talking about soul winners, people that are actually, you all were out there yesterday in the highways and the hedges, and the Lord, you know, at the end of the day, your feet were probably hurting, maybe your back was hurting, but God looks at your feet as if it's a pretty thing. And usually feet are one of the ugliest parts of someone's body, especially as you get older and, you know, your toenails turn yellow and, yeah, get that visual. So, but even though your feet are nasty looking and gangly, you know, as you get older, God still looks at those feet and considers them beautiful because of what you're doing with those feet. And he requires all of his children to win souls to him. I mean, that's what he wants. That's what you should be doing. And it says in verse 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? And so obviously he's referencing back to Isaiah chapter 53 and saying, who has believed our report? What's the report? The gospel. Yeah. The gospel is the report, and what he did for us, how he suffered and died for us. That's the report that it's talking about in Isaiah chapter 53. It's obviously referenced here. It says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. So the gospel's gone throughout the world already multiple times. You know, and it's kind of just like when you think about soul winning in Vancouver. Like, I know that the Brother Sean went to an unreceptive place yesterday, but that place has been receptive in times past. So, like, if you think about the gospel going around the world, there's going to be places, once it goes around the world again, that might not be receptive because maybe they've just, you know, not followed after Christ like they should have And so there's different countries and different places of the world where it's not received, but it's still the gospel still has to go around the world multiple times. So look at Acts chapter 8, verse 26. Acts chapter 8, verse 26, another report of the fact of how powerful this passage is that we're in today is from Acts chapter 26. And it was actually used to get the Ethiopian eunuch saved. So look at Acts chapter 8, verse 26. It says, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, and was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet." So what is he reading? He's reading this chapter that we're going through today. It says, "Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, Understandest thou what thou readest?" Now let me tell you something. This also proves the fact that someone can't just read the Bible and get saved on their own. Someone has to show them, because look what it says in verse 31. "And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him." So if you could get saved on your own reading the Bible, then why did he say someone has to guide me? I don't understand when I'm reading. He wasn't saved. When people are not saved, they're not going to be able to understand the Word of God. But it says in verse 32, "The place of the Scripture which he read was this, He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth." So that's the spot, that's the place of the Scripture where he was reading, and it's in Isaiah chapter 53. Look at verse 33. It says, In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." Talking about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. "And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speakest the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? And then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus." So these sets of scriptures right here prove to us that it's talking about Isaiah chapter 53. And so Philip, what did he do? He began where he was reading and then preached to him Jesus. See that? Look at verse 35. "And began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus." That's very important, because Isaiah 53 can get someone saved, can't it? Because it's the Word of God. It's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, and he preached Jesus unto him, how he suffered and died for his sins, and then the man gets saved and gets baptized right afterwards. So now point number two, he made himself of no reputation. Let's look back in our text at Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53, look at verse number 2. He made himself of no reputation. Look at verse number 2. It says, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, that when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." So Jesus Christ was made just, you know, I'm not saying he was ugly, but he also wasn't the most handsome. It says he has no form nor comeliness. So the form that he came in wasn't some muscle-bound, ribbed dude, probably. And also, it says, nor comeliness. Like, that means, like handsome or beautiful or something like that. And it says there's no beauty that we should desire him. So, you know, when King Saul was made king, he was head and shoulders above everybody else, a good-looking guy, and everybody liked him. They looked at him and said, that's the guy. And even Samuel looked at Eliab and said, surely this is the Lord's anointed, because he was tall and handsome and probably ripped and whatever. But that wasn't the case when it came to the Lord Jesus Christ. So he made himself of no reputation, and he made himself humble. Let's look over at Philippians chapter 2, verse number 5. Philippians chapter 2, verse number 5. So what I'm saying is, like, when people saw him, they weren't like, wow, I'm going to follow this guy because he's, you know, a big strapping guy, he's good looking, he's handsome. Like, he had no beauty that people would desire him for that reason. And I think that's a good point to understand, is that he just was a regular guy. Yeah. He wasn't, you know, he wasn't severely ugly, he wasn't severely handsome, he was just a regular guy, no form of comeliness in him. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, where I had you turn. It says,
Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. So in that scripture, it proves that he was in the form of God, and he was equal. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. You know why? Because he is God, and he's equal with God the Father and the Holy Spirit. But look at verse 7. It says, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. So even though he was in the line of the kings, is that how he presented himself in the beginning? No. He came from a humble place. He came from Nazareth, which, you know, he was born in Bethlehem like he was supposed to be, according to the scriptures, but he lived his life in a place where people never thought that the Lord was going to come from. He made himself of no reputation, and people didn't, like, think really highly of him in these ways. He took upon himself the form of a servant, someone that serves other people, and was made in the likeness of men. He wasn't made to look abnormally weird or abnormally smart. He wasn't abnormally smart as far as like he's not like Richard Dawkins or something. He wasn't like, you know, getting the nerd glasses on and talking all sophisticated. The Bible says the common people received him, right? Because he spoke as a common person. Not that he was stupid. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that he spoke just as a common person would speak. Yeah. And people liked the things that he said. See, it's the things that Jesus did and said that made him set apart from everybody else. He took himself upon himself the form of a servant. And it says, but made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. And so even as a man, it's already humbling enough for God to become a man, to do the things that he did to secure our salvation. But he also humbled himself. He wasn't a proud man. He wasn't like just talking about himself all the time and how great he was. He was just he showed people that. He showed people how humble he was. He didn't live in a mansion on a hilltop. He wasn't, you know, dressed the nicest as other people would probably look and think, well, this surely, you know, the Jews probably thought he was going to be this mighty king that just came and he was all good looking and he's just going to just give all the kingdom back to the Jews and all this other stuff. But he was nothing like they thought he was going to be. Isn't that funny how they just thought he was going to be something that he really wasn't? He never intended to be that way. It says, and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And the death of the cross, to endure something like that, you know, when you think about in the Garden of Gethsemane, when it says that he sweat, as it were, sweat drops of blood. I don't think it was blood personally, but like it was like sweat was just pouring out of his face because he knew what he was going to have to go to. He knew the death of the cross was imminent. And, you know, anybody that's human, and he was human, but he was also God, anybody that's human that knew that they were going to have to go through something like he went through, they'd be sweating bullets too, right? So, and most people obviously would, if they knew that what they were going through next was going to be what he knew he was going through, wouldn't have gone through with it at all. They would have ran and hid. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Why did he get the name better than every other person's name? Because he earned it. He earned that. He was obedient to the Father and did all the things that he was supposed to do on this earth. And he was given that name that was above every name. It says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so it's the fact that he came with no reputation. He wasn't some beautiful person to look at. He came in the form of a servant. He humbled himself. He was obedient to death. He died on the cross. You know, his hands and feet were nailed through with like iron spikes. And he was nailed to a cross. I mean, imagine having to go through that. I mean, I think that, you know, we think about it, but we don't really think about it as deep as we should. Yeah. Because how painful would that be to have just spikes driven through your arms? I'm sure they weren't like being gentle with him. You know, like, here, I'm just going to tap it one time through. You know, they probably had to hit it multiple times. His feet together had the nail driven between both of his feet. I think that might even hurt worse than having your hands nailed to a cross. But, you know, it was a very awful way to die. The Romans really were very good at torturing people, and they were not very nice about it. So, but look what it says in let's turn to Acts chapter 4, verse 12. So even though Jesus made himself of no reputation, still God exalted Jesus to the point where he said his name is above every name. His name is above every name, that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord. And one day, everybody, including Richard Dawkins, including all these clowns that just say all these dark things about the Lord and say all kinds of manner of evil against him, and all these homos that are, you know, just cursing his name and saying vile things about him, and all these just wicked people that just mock him even now today, there's going to be a day when they're going to bow down and call him Lord, whether they like it or not. So it's like, you know, hey, you might as well just get saved because you're going to bow anyway. And I like to tell people that too. It's like, you know, you can say all you want, but one day you're going to bow. And they're like, oh, no, I won't. Oh, yes, you will. The Bible says you will. Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Look, if you're not saved by the name of Jesus, then you're not saved at all. So the name of Jesus is the name that you are saved by. When it says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, what's the name of the Lord? Jesus Christ. I think it's important that people, that we get that across to people, because I think sometimes, you know, sometimes when we're asking people, they're like, God, God, God. And yet, Jesus is God, but I like to make sure that people specifically understand that Jesus is God, because if they don't understand that, then how are they going to be saved? So it says that Jesus is the only name that we're saved by. I'm going to have you turn, just turn to John chapter 14, verse 6. And I know that we've all memorized this, but it's still valid and important in this sermon. John chapter 14, verse 6 says, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And the reason why that's true is because Jesus earned that place. He came, he was of no reputation, he did all these things, but God hath highly exalted him. Why? Because of the things that he did, because of the way he humbled himself, because of his obedience to the Father. And Jesus is the only way to heaven. And sometimes I think we need to get that across to people out soul winning too, because sometimes they'll say weird things, like they'll just say, you know, they'll just add him to the list of gods that they already believed in. So we got to make sure that that people understand that he is the only way, because there's no other name given among under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So that includes Hinduism, Buddhism, all these different false religions. You can't just add him to the list of gods you believe in. He has to be the only way, the only truth, the only life, and nobody's getting to heaven except through him, period. That's what the Bible teaches. Now, point number three this morning is Jesus was hated, rejected, and a man of sorrows. Jesus was hated, rejected, and a man of sorrows. Look at verse number 3 in our text in Isaiah chapter 53, that Jesus was hated, rejected, and a man of sorrows. Look what it says. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. There's a lot of people out there that they don't esteem the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't get how great the gift was of what he did. And a lot of people still to this day despise the Lord Jesus Christ. They reject him outright. How many people rejected Christ yesterday when you were out soul winning? A lot of people. How many people didn't even talk to you and just shut the door in your face? There's a lot of people that just reject the Lord. They hate him. Despise means that someone they're a hated person. And a man of sorrows. You know, he did all this stuff for us, but look at what they did to him for no reason. Right. You know, they literally killed him in the worst possible way that you can. For what reason? For no reason. There's no reason that they actually did that. It says he was despised and we esteemed him not. Now, Jesus is hated today just like he was hated back then. But there are people, there's a remnant of people that love him and believe in him and want to serve him. But there's also many more that reject him and hate him. Look at John chapter 15, verse 18. John chapter 15, verse number 18. The book of John, chapter number 15. Look at verse 18. It says, if the world hate you, talking about Christians, you know that it hated me before it hated you. So people hated Jesus before they hated us. Don't get on a high horse thinking that, you know, oh, they just hate me because I'm so this or that. No, they hated Jesus, and you claim to be of Jesus, and so they hate you because they hated him. That's why they hate us. That's why they hate Christianity. And people say, oh, I don't really hate Christianity. You liar. There's a lot of people, if you're not for him, you're against him. And maybe not everybody hates Jesus. Some people just don't understand the truth. I get that. But there are people that just flat out hate him. And those people are wicked people. It hated me before it hated you. Now skip down to verse 23. It says, he that hateth me hateth my Father also. So all these Jews that want to say that, you know, they believe in Jehovah, they believe in God the Father, as we would call him, then, you know, they don't even believe that he has a son. So they hate, if someone hates Jesus, they hate God the Father also. Isn't that what it says?
Yes, sir. Yeah.
If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. So they didn't just hate Jesus, they hated the Father too. So don't let these Jews tell you that they love the Father, you know, they love God, but don't love the Son. That's not true. That's what the Bible says right here, right? Look at verse 25. It says, but this cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. So why did they hate Jesus? They didn't have a reason. That's what it says, right? They hated him without a cause. You know, darkness hates the light. And why? Because their deeds are evil. And so people won't come to Jesus. And people will hate Jesus. And they'll go against him. And a lot of these people are children of the devil. The ones that would hate Jesus, I believe, are children of the devil. If you hate Jesus, then you're not saved. Period. And you're probably a reprobate. But turn to Matthew chapter 26. Now, I just want to show you some actions that the people did that showed that they hated Jesus. And these are some of what they did was really disgusting. And so many people in this room, maybe you've had someone spit in your face before. Anybody, raise your hand if you've ever had someone spit in your face on purpose. So yeah, a lot of people. And it's a disgusting thing to do. It's wicked and it's not right. And it shows your hatred for somebody. And maybe you don't really just hate that person, but sometimes people spit on people out of disgust and hatred. But what did they do in verse 67, Matthew chapter 26, verse 67, it says, then did they spit in his face and buffeted him, and hit him. And others smote him with the palms of their hands, which, you know, is not a closed fist, but with the palm of your hand, that still hurts. You could still knock somebody out with a slap to the face. Haven't you ever seen anybody in those slapping contests before? And they just like fall down when they get slapped. You can knock somebody out slapping them in the face. It says that they smote him with the palm of their hands, saying, prophesy unto us, thou Christ. Who is he that smote thee? And so in Matthew chapter 26, you see that they're spitting upon him. They're hitting him in the face. This is when they're like trying to try him. And basically, they're doing it for what? No cause. They just hate him because he's good. Saying, prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is he that smote thee? So that's mocking. So he endured people's mocking. He endured the shame of what he had to go through. And nobody wants to get spit in their face. And think about this. Jesus Christ is the King of kings and Lord of lords. Could he have defended himself? Yes. Absolutely. He could have just melted them with one word, honestly. He could have done that. But see, that wasn't his purpose for coming here. His purpose was to save all of mankind. Now look over Matthew chapter 27, verse 30. Matthew chapter 27, verse number 30. Look at what it says. And they spit upon him. It wasn't just one person. It says they spit upon him. So multiple people are spitting on him. And they took a reed and they smote him on the head with it. And after that, they had mocked him. They took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. So Jesus didn't just get crucified and that was it. He got beat up. He got spit upon. They pulled his beard out of his face. They put a crown of thorns upon his head. And he was beaten with a whip, and he endured all kinds of, he didn't have food or water to drink for that whole time period. From the time they took him at the garden till the evening when he died, that's a long time to go without water and food, isn't it? Especially after going through all this the things that he went through. And so when they tried to give him vinegar to drink, you know, he's thirsty thinking it's water. I mean, what a cruel thing to do to somebody is make them think that they're about to drink a drink of water after he's probably severely thirsty and then do that wicked thing and pretend like they're giving him water. So it's really wicked what they did to him. And what it points to is the fact that he was hated, he was rejected, and he was a man of sorrows. And he took all that stuff, he took all that hatred, he took all the things, and he still takes it today, honestly. People could still reject Christ and then later on get saved. Some people have a problem with God, and they think that, oh, God took my loved one, so I'm not going to believe in him, and things like that. And really, that's not God's fault. People always say stuff like, well, you know, I don't like God because he took so-and-so out of my life, or he allowed this divorce to happen or something. He didn't allow that to happen. You allowed that to happen. And, you know, the fact that this world is cursed with sin, bad things happen to people. And it's not like the Lord is just making all this bad stuff happen to people. You know, it's the fact that we're in a sinful world. That's why Calvinists, it's so ridiculous what they believe, that Jesus gets or that God gets some kind of glory out of things happening to other people. It's just not true. You know, if someone molests a child, do you think God gets glory from that? That's the most sickening thing I can even think of. Someone hurting a child makes me more angry than anything else that I could absolutely think about. I hate when people blaspheme the name of the Lord. Obviously, I hate that. But I also get really fired up when it comes to someone hurting a child. It really angers me. And Jesus has anger for it, too. He says it's better that a millstone were tied around your neck and you were cast into the depths of the sea. So obviously, he's saying it's better for your head to explode on your way down to the bottom of the ocean with a millstone tied about your neck than to face him on Judgment Day. So, you know, Jesus is not going to be mocked. He's not going to be... There's going to come a day when he's going to come back as a warrior, as a king, as the King of Kings, and he's going to have an iron rod that he dashes people like a potter's vessel with. So, but right now, he wants everybody to be saved that can be saved. So, but he was hated. He was rejected, a man of sorrows, but he also still is today. He's still rejected. He's still a man of sorrows, and he's still hated today, and maybe more so now than ever. There's a lot more people in the world now, and so there's a lot of people that really do hate Jesus and don't want to have anything to do with him. So, point number four, Jesus Christ took upon himself the sins of the whole world. Point number four, Jesus Christ took upon himself the sins of the whole world. Look at verse number four back in our text. It says, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. So the Bible is very clear in Isaiah 53 that he bore our griefs. He carried our sorrows. And so he died for our sins, and he died for not just our sins, but the sins of the whole world. And he bore all that stuff upon himself, having no sin upon him. So, like, he kind of had to get in the hog pen, even though he wasn't one of the hogs, right? You know, I mean, if you want to look at it like that, he had to feel and take upon himself the dirt and filth of this world and the sin and all this stuff, having not sinned himself. So, I think that would probably be a pretty hard thing for somebody to do that is holy and set apart to have to do that. I mean, just thinking about the sin that you've committed in your life, just you. Think about how much sin just from you had to be put on Jesus. Think about the whole world of all people from Adam and Eve to the last people. That's a lot. It's a lot of sin because we sin a lot in our lives. Let's just be honest. And he carried that grief. He carried that sorrow. He carried that sin upon himself. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15. Now, here's another thing where Calvinists go off the edge with. I don't understand how they could think that he only died for certain people. That's ridiculous. The Bible's very clear. Even in the book of Timothy, it says that he is the Savior of all men. He's the Savior of all men. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15 says, and that he died for, what's that say right there? All. Not just the elect, not just certain people, all. That they which should live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. So Jesus does want us to live a good life after we've been saved. It says that henceforth not live unto themselves. Because really, in all honesty, even now as Christians, sometimes we live our lives for ourselves, don't we? But that's where soul winning does help you. It teaches you to live for other people. Right. Because there's a lot of other things that y'all could have been doing yesterday besides knocking on people's doors and getting shamed, getting told, you know, you're whatever. I'm sure if I just asked questions and had you give a testimony of how many people rejected you yesterday, it'd be a lot.
Right.
But he wants us, he died for all that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. We should be living our lives for Christ after we get saved. And he died for us all so that we could do that. Because people that are dead in trespasses and sins, they can't live for God. All these people that said yesterday, yeah, I'm saved. How do you know? Well, I'm a good person. They're not really living for God. They're living for themselves because they think that they themselves can get themselves to heaven. They think that's the way to heaven, they're wrong about that. And they won't hear the fact that that what they believe is wrong. It's always that fatal moment when you're like, well, you know, the Bible says something different than that. Can I show you? And they're like, no, I got to go to work in 2 minutes, or, you know, I'm reading a book, or they have any excuse, you know. And one excuse is just as good as the next. You know, I got milk in the fridge. People give stupid excuses as to why they won't do something, you know, because one excuse is just as good as the next.
Yeah.
Hey, I know that you're going to tell me that what I believe isn't true about salvation. You would think that people would be like, well, yeah, I do want to know. You know, and obviously there are a remnant that do that. They say, yeah, I'd like to hear. But most of the time when you expose someone, they want to just stay in that system of belief that they have already, unfortunately. Turn to Romans chapter 5, verse 6. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. It says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. And who's the ungodly? You. Us, all of us. He died for the ungodly, and he did it in due time when he was supposed to. Look at verse 7. It says, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So Christ died for us. Everybody in this room, he died for you. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3. It says, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Because according to what the Bible said in the Psalms and the Old Testament and the prophets, and Moses saying that there's going to be a prophet that rises up like unto me, hear him, hear ye him. So, We were supposed to look for this Savior that was going to come, and he died according to what the Scriptures said. So Christ was a mystery in the Old Testament, but there are a lot of Scriptures that now, it's like you see things in hindsight, you know, with the New Testament. You see, now you can see the Scriptures for what they were, but at the time, a lot of that was something that they couldn't quite grasp. So, and obviously the New Testament reveals to us these things, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, the way the Bible said it was going to happen. Now turn to Galatians chapter 1, verse 4. Galatians chapter 1, verse number 4. It says, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from the present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. What part of... You know, he died for our sins so that he could deliver us from this present evil world. It's like, well, we're still in the present evil world, but yeah, you're not supposed to live like you are. He's given us the freedom from our salvation, and we are free from the world. If you'll walk in the ways of the Lord, if you'll separate yourself unto the things of God, he will set you apart. He'll allow you to live in this world. But see, we have to live in this world. We have to live in this world, or we're not going to reach anybody. You know, these Christians that are homesteaders and want to just go out and just live on some ranch out in the middle of nowhere, that's not what Christ called us to do. He's, you know, but if you live in a faraway place, I'm not saying that that's wrong. I'm just saying you better get into the city and preach the gospel to somebody and not just hide out with your, you know, your prepper kits and your grain silos and all this other stuff. It sounds like a good idea. It sounds like fun. But look, why would you want to escape the things that God says we're going to do great works in the times, the end times? We're going to do great exploits, the Bible says, and that will turn many to the truth, and will shine as the stars forever. And God's very pleased with the fact that his people go soul winning. There's a lot of people that don't go soul winning. There's a lot of Christians in this city that don't go soul winning. They don't care. They don't give a rip about other people. They might say that they do, but they really don't. Because if they did, they would go out and do the works. But they're the type of people that would say, yeah, well, you got all those people saved yesterday. Where are they today? How come they're not getting baptized today? How come they're not in church today? Well, why don't you ask Jesus why there's only 126 in the first service after he ascended up into heaven? Why don't you ask that question? Well, Jesus wasn't very good at it. That's what the Mormons try to say, that Joseph Smith did more for Christianity than Jesus ever did. It's wicked. But there's also Christians today that would say, well, you guys went out there and you didn't try to get them into church, and you didn't do this and you didn't do that. You just left them in the dumpster like a baby that was unwanted or whatever. Well, at least they're saved babies in the dumpster, right? I mean, that sounds bad, doesn't it? But that's what people accuse us of. You know, you just left them as a sheep with no shepherd. You told them how to get saved, but now what are they going to do? It's like, hey, I'd rather have them be saved than, you know, and obviously not everybody comes to church to get saved. Not everybody comes and gets baptized to get saved. And we understand that, but some people do. Look, there's a whole room full of people right here that are saved, and most of you are baptized. So they went somewhere. They're going to go somewhere, and maybe it's not to the greatest church in the world, but at least they're following him in some way, shape, or form. But, you know, soul winning is what, you know, he died for our sins to deliver us from this present evil world, but also that we could go and be a light for him in the world. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. The Bible says, and he's the propitiation for our sins. He is the propitiation for our sins. What does that mean? Like the appeasement to God. Like something was required for our salvation. Something was required, and Jesus did those things. Something was required for us to be redeemed unto God, and it was everything that Jesus did.
Yeah. Yes,
and so that means he's the appeasement. It satisfied God what was done. It satisfied everything that we required for mankind to be saved. That's what the plan was. Operation Jesus into the world, and that way I can redeem man who I created unto me. And so look at what it says. He's the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So he's making a distinction here. He's like, there's people that are saved, and it's not just for our sins that he died, Calvinism smoked right here, but also for the sins of the whole world. He died for the sins of the whole world, whether they receive him or not. Whether they believe it or not, he's still their Savior. And so these people that say all these wicked things, you know what? It's funny, he's still their Savior. All they would have to do is call upon him and believe. So point number five, we're redeemed through the shed blood of Christ. And that's what we're gonna show in the Lord's Supper this evening, that we're redeemed through the shed blood of Christ. It's very important that we understand this. So turn back to Isaiah chapter 53, look at verse number 5. It says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes, we are healed. So that term stripes is talking about the whip that he took on his back. The stripes that he, and a stripe is something, when you whip someone with a whip, it's going to leave a bloody mark after it. And so with his stripes, we are healed. You know, they put the crown of thorns upon his head, and your head is what bleeds the most. If you just, even if you just get a tiny nick on your head, it bleeds really bad. So he was, you know, people get this picture of Jesus when he died, that he was just, you know, like the Catholics make it look like there's just a couple trickles of blood coming down. But in reality, it was brutal. It was gruesome, and he shed his blood for us. It's an offense to people when you bring up the cross. The cross offends people. Why does it offend people? Because it's so brutal. It's so gross and grotesque what happened to him. The Bible says his face was marred, like more marred than any other man.
Yeah.
I mean, so that means, have you ever seen someone really beat up before? His face was worse than theirs.
Right.
And that blood was just literally all over his body. He was whipped multiple times. His beard was ripped out. I'm sure that probably left some bloody marks on him. And also that crown of thorns digging into his skin up top, probably blood all over his face, in his eyes, down the back. You know, and of course, when he was nailed through with the spikes on the cross, those wounds bled. When he was pierced through with the spear and water and blood came out, I mean, he drained himself of his blood, that precious blood that is the only way that we can be saved through. He put that blood on the mercy seat for us, right? So we are healed by his stripes. It says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And we like to live our lives, you know, even as Christians, sometimes we get caught up with, I just want to live my life. Well, that's the Bible says that. We like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. Even as Christians, people will turn to their own way instead of following Christ. And obviously, it can happen to anybody. It happens to everyone. Where we like, man, this is too hard. It's too hard to live the Christian life. But the Lord, it says, hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. So the iniquity, all the iniquity that we've committed was laid on Christ. Now turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. And he explains this concept in the New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 says, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps. And that's a hard saying right there, because how many people are really willing to suffer the way that Christ suffered? And obviously, no one's probably going to ever have to suffer like he suffered. But sometimes, you know, people throughout history have been martyred, and obviously the Bible teaches that people will be martyred in the future, and it says that we're supposed to follow in his steps. So what was Christ like? You know, did he get back at people for what they were doing? No. He took it. He took the abuse. He took the reviling. Look what it says. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. So he was suffering, and look, he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He could have called multiple legions of angels to come and just destroy those people. He could have spoke them out of existence, because when Christ speaks, those things happen. So, but what did he do? He threatened not. You know, I think it was Pastor Shelley. I was listening to one of his sermons, and he said that those little pipsqueak guys that want to walk up and say that they're all bad and they're going to knock some big dude out, right? And obviously it can happen. But like that, having self-control when you know that you could just destroy someone very easily is hard. It's hard to, when someone's making fun of you, not to say something back. It's hard when someone threatens you or when someone makes you suffer not to try to threaten them back. You know, hey, if you do it, I'm going to knock you out. Instead, you're just like, okay, whatever. You know, so that's the way Christ was, that we should follow after his steps. Hey, so it says there's no guile in his mouth. He did no sin in verse 22. And when he reviled not again. He didn't threaten them. He didn't go back after them. He just kept his mouth shut and took the suffering. So it says, who himself, in verse 24, bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. So he's directly referencing Isaiah chapter 53 here. And so stripes, again, are those blood, those bloody marks that are left behind after someone whips somebody. Verse 25, for ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. So that likeness of sheep going astray, look, when you get saved, you're returned to the shepherd, the bishop of your souls. And that's the way we should remain for the rest of our lives. And obviously, we all mess up, we all screw up. But hey, you can always get back on the horse. You know, just because you've committed some great sin doesn't mean you can't rise up again. A just man falls seven times and rise up again. So we can still live that Christian life. You're not destroyed, you know, just because you committed sin. So look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. It says, for as much as you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with what? The precious blood of Christ. The precious blood of Christ. And the blood of Christ is very precious. It's the most precious thing on earth. It's the most precious thing that was ever, you know, and you think, oh, that's kind of weird to say that blood is so precious, but it is. That's because it's the only way that you can be saved. It says, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, talking about the blood of Christ, and that picture of that perfect lamb was that picture of Christ. Now, I'm going to scroll through some verses about the blood real quickly, so make sure you turn as fast as you can here. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And so the Bible's very clear that the blood of Christ was like better than the best laundry detergent you could ever get, right? Laundry detergent can take out a lot of stains. Blood stains are hard to get out of something, right? But it's interesting that it's saying that blood actually cleanses, because blood usually stains stuff, doesn't it? But that stain, if you get that blood stain from Christ, that actually cleanses every disgusting thing that is in your body, that comes out of your mouth, and it cleanses you from all of your sin. It's a very interesting concept, because blood stains. Blood is hard to get out of stuff. If I got blood on this shirt, it's hard to get out. But that blood of Christ actually cleanses every stain that we have. So look at Matthew chapter 26, verse 28. Matthew chapter 26, verse 28. The Bible says, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. And it says for many, but that basically means for everybody. That means for everybody. So, because the Bible's been very clear on the verses I've already showed you that he died for all, right? So when it says for many, it is talking about all. And that blood of the New Testament, that is the testament that... So without blood, there's no remission of sins. So someone had to shed their blood for that New Testament. It was the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. Look at Hebrews 9, 12. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12. The Bible says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained, what's it say? Eternal redemption for us. So not only is it just... Some people say, well, as long as you repent, right? They have that doctrine where they say, well, you know, we say, well, if you committed some bad sin, would that, you know, would you still be saved? And a lot of times they'll say no. But a lot of times they'll also say yes, as long as you repent, right? But what does the Bible actually say? It says that through his own blood, he entered into the holy place. That's all it had to be, is one time. Having obtained eternal redemption for us. And so it's not just a redemption until you sin again. No, it's an eternal redemption that you get from the blood of Christ and the fact that he one time went into the holy place as our high priest and put his blood on the mercy seat, and that blood was enough to obtain eternal redemption for us. Look at Revelation chapter 1, verse number 5. Revelation chapter 1. Verse number 5, it says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. So the Bible is very clear about the blood of Christ washing our sins away. It's like it's a cleanser of the soul. It's a cleanser of sin and disgusting things and iniquity. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 20. Why is the blood so important in the remembrance of the Lord's Supper of the Lord? Is it because his blood is so important? It's what saves you. It's what washes away the sins in the first place. Your faith in the precious blood of Christ is what saves you. So look at verse 20 in Hebrews 13. It says, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through what? The blood of the everlasting covenant." It's an everlasting covenant. And that blood is what earned us eternal redemption through Christ. So the blood is so important. That's why it's one of the things that is represented in the Lord's Supper. The blood of the New Testament that he shed for us that doesn't just wash away our sins until the present moment when you get saved, then you have to repent of every sin after that. That's ridiculous. That's not what the Bible teaches. And when people say that stuff, you really have to make them understand that that's not true. So I usually give some pretty funny analogies when it comes to that kind of stuff. Like, say you flip someone the bird and then died in a fiery car crash right after that, would you still be saved? You're saying all kinds of, you know, sometimes you get ramped up when you're driving. At least I do. But but like, if they didn't have, the point I'm trying to make is that if they don't have a chance to repent, are they going to die and go to hell? And so you really have to talk them out of that and make sure that they understand that you don't have to just keep repenting every time you sin in order to be saved. You're saved once. He put the blood up once. He died once. And that's it. So it paid for our eternal redemption. That blood that he shed was so precious that it washes away all of our sins and gets us eternal life. So point number six, Jesus Christ willingly laid down his life for us. He willingly did it. See, he didn't have to let them kill him. He allowed them to kill him. Now you'd say, well, that sounds like suicide. It wasn't suicide either. He just didn't stop them from killing him. Because that's why he was born into this world, to take away our sins, and that had to result from his death. So look at verse number 7 in our text. It says, he was oppressed, he was afflicted, and yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before the shearers is dumb. That means not speaking, right? So he opened not his mouth. So when all these people are just saying all this manner of evil against him, he goes before Pilate. He refuses to answer him. He goes before Herod. He refuses to answer him. He refuses to answer the high priests and the questioning that they do with him. And he just, you know, because basically he already lived that life in front of them. He did those miracles in front of him. He raised Lazarus from the dead in front of them. Why, you know, people could see the works that he did. What this was a kangaroo court where they're just trying to get him to say something so he could, you know, so they can entangle him with his word, but he just kept his mouth shut. How many of us, if someone was sitting there accusing us over and over of things, would just keep their mouth shut and let it be however they presented it? Right. A lot of people wouldn't. But Jesus was a special person in that way where he could do that. But what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to follow in the steps of what he does. And obviously we're not perfect in this manner. I'm not perfect in this manner. Sometimes I let people get me riled up and I say something back. When you're out soul winning, sometimes it's really frustrating when people are talking back to you and saying all kinds of manner evil against you. And it's hard to not just say, well, have fun in hell then or something. But, you know, there's some people I wouldn't have a hard time saying that to. But, I mean, but Jesus didn't do that. That's my point. Look at Luke chapter 23, verse number 8. Luke chapter 23, verse number 8. Luke chapter 23, verse number 8 says, "And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him." He thinks like Jesus is like part of the circus, and he's just there to perform for him. But the funny thing is that I think at this point that he's already been given over to a reprobate mind. Yeah. And it says, "Then he questioned him with many words, but he answered him nothing." He didn't answer him. He didn't say anything, and that really made him mad. And it says, and the chief priests and the scribes stood and vehemently accused him. So they're just like accusing him of all this stuff. He's just like, he's being taken from place to place, and he ends up going back to Pilate. And basically, Pilate's just like, are you going to answer anything? You know I have the power to let you go. And Jesus basically tells him, I'm not going to quote it perfectly, but he says, you know, if it hadn't been given to you from heaven to that power, then you would have no power over me, basically, is what he tells him. So, but he laid his life down of his own volition. Nobody took it from him. Look at John chapter 10. It explains it here really detailed. John chapter 10. Jesus explains this concept to them. Because, I mean, you think about Samson, like, I would say, you know, some people would say, well, Samson killed himself. He died with the Philistines. His arms were outstretched, and he destroyed, you know, he knocked the pillars down, and everybody died, including himself. So that's kind of a picture of what Jesus did. He died. You know, Samson does picture the Lord Jesus Christ in a lot of different ways. But what I'm saying is that, you know, I don't know to say Samson killed himself. I don't know if, you know, he did, but it is in a different way. But he did die for the people. He killed the Philistines so the people would be freed in Israel. But Jesus died because he's the good shepherd. Look at verse 14. It says, I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. He's speaking to the Gentiles here, and says, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. And no man taketh it from me. See, no man's going to take his life from him. It says, but I lay it down of myself. So he allows himself to be offered as this sacrifice. Nobody took it from him. He laid it down himself. Isn't that what the Bible says? I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. So he knew that by laying down his life, he was also going to be able to take his life back again. And that's the resurrection that he's obviously talking about. So let's move on to the last point. Point number 7, Jesus' body was crushed for our sins. Jesus' body was crushed for our sins. Look at verse number 8 in our text, Isaiah chapter 53. It says, he was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. So obviously he's talking about him being killed and the transgression of my people. He was stricken for this reason. But the Bible talks about, in the Psalms, there's a lot of prophetic things concerning the Savior, concerning the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And I'll just read it for you, but turn to John chapter 19. In Psalm chapter 34, verse 20, it says, he keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. So his body, even though it was beat up, it was whipped, he was tortured, not one of his bones was broken during this process. And, you know, usually if you took a beating like that, you're going to have some kind of broken bone or damage in some way. I mean, even getting hit in the face, you can break your orbital bone or your nose really easily. But it says that he keepeth all of his bones, and not one of them is broken. Obviously, this is a miracle of God. But look at John chapter 19. It kind of shows us the how this was played out in the scriptures. Look at it, John 19, verse 31. It says, the Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So normally what the Romans did is if some high holy day like this was happening, some religious day for the Jews, they were offering them kind of concessions, because the Romans ruled over the Jews, but they didn't want to mess too much with their religion. And so, but one of the things that they did when someone was crucified, would they break their legs before even, probably with a big hammer of some sort, which sounds really bad, but like it would hurt really bad. But it says, verse 32, then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him, the thieves on the cross. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. So his legs, he was already dead. So his legs didn't get broken. And look what it says in verse 34. It says, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. So when his body was beaten, as much of the damage as he took, none of his bones were broken in his body. And, you know, for what he went through, that should have been the case. But his body, not a bone of his shall be broken, it says. And again, the scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. So his body was severely beaten, and I kind of already told you about the damage that he had taken, but not a bone was broken. So the Bible, even down to the even when he was dead, still the truth of the scriptures is shining through to us. Let's look back at chapter 53, verse 9 in Isaiah. It says, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. And so what is a bruise? A bruise is something that you get and, you know, it discolors your arm or whatever part of the body you have the bruise on. Those bruises are blood vessels being broke and coming forth to your skin. And so it says it pleased the Lord to bruise him. That might sound, people say that's sadistic or whatever, but this was for a purpose of the whole creation being saved, for everything being restored to the right. And remember I said that word propitiation. That propitiation was the appeasement of God. What had to be done to secure our salvation was all this violence towards the Lord Jesus Christ, towards someone that didn't deserve it, for someone that lived a perfect life. No guile was in his mouth. All he did was good. People hated him for no reason. But yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. So, you know, a lot of people say, well, it's just the death that paid for everything. And I agree that the death paid for our sins on the earth. But, you know, when someone's soul is made an offering, in every offering in the Old Testament, there was no offering offered without salt. There was no offering offered that was not roast with fire. So every offering in the Old Testament, you had to be roast with fire. That's what the Bible teaches very clearly. And so these people that say that, you know, we're preaching heresy because we say that Jesus suffered in hell for 3 days and three nights. Well, I don't know what else you would be doing in hell. I mean, hell doesn't have like a poker table, right? Where people are just, all the bad guys are just down there playing cards and stuff. You know, people will use that, well, Jesus preached to the prisoners. And they'll like apply that to, he was preaching to people in hell so he could bring them back up or whatever. That's complete garbage. Anybody that's saved has never spent a second in hell. And so he wouldn't need to preach to people that were in hell to bring them back up, because the people that are in hell are staying in hell. Right. The only person that's rose from hell is Jesus Christ. Yeah. And he's the one that had the power to take his life also, right? Isn't that what we just read about? So just think about that. He's the only person that was able to escape hell. Why? Because he didn't deserve to be there. And so when he called out, you know, he was raised, it said the Holy Spirit raised him up, God the Father raised him up, and he raised himself up. And in different scriptures, you'll see that I don't have time to get into that, but, you know, he suffered in hell. It says his soul was made an offering for sin. And so I don't understand how you could have an offering that you know, every other offering is roast with fire, but then when it comes to Jesus, which those picture Jesus, then how do you get rid of the fire part of it? I don't understand how you can come to that conclusion. But I'm just going to read for you a verse because we're getting past time here, but Genesis chapter 2, verse 8 says, and Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. God will provide himself. You know, people say, well, he was literally talking about the literal ram or the lamb, the literal lamb You know, and obviously God did provide himself that lamb, but also I believe that that's a prophetic picture of the fact that God himself would come and die for our sins and be risen from the dead, and that he would suffer in hell for 3 days and three nights. His soul was made an offering for sin. Yeah. And none of the offerings are done without fire, so please explain that to me. I don't understand how you can come to that conclusion. Verse 11 and 12, we'll finish up here. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. This is talking about the Father. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. And I'll just point you to this part of verse 12. He poured his soul out unto death, yes, but what is death? When you die, you go to hell, right? If you're saved, you go to heaven, right? So Jesus, he poured his soul out unto death. And so he did experience experience death and hell just like any other person would. So anyway, so point number one, what is the report? The report will be the gospel being preached. Point number two, he made himself of no reputation. Jesus was humble and not prideful. He made himself of no reputation. Point number three, Jesus was hated and rejected and a man of sorrows. And people not only showed their hate, and people tell us of their hate nowadays, but they did it back then too, and they showed it by the things that they did to him, how much they hated him. Because nothing says hate like being spit in your face or the beating that he took for us. Point number four, Jesus Christ took upon himself the sins of the whole world. He died for all. Point number five, we are redeemed through the shed blood of Christ, and without the shedding of blood is no remission. Point number six, Jesus Christ willingly laid down his life for us. Nobody took it from him. He laid it down of his own accord. Point number seven, Jesus' body was crushed for our sins, but not a bone was broken. So Isaiah chapter 53 is a very powerful chapter, and it's so powerful, the Ethiopian eunuch was saved by it being preached to him. So, and as we go forward to our second service, I just pray that you'd be thinking about what Jesus did for you on the cross, and obviously raising from the dead was a big part of that. But we need to remember the fact that he bled for us and that his body was bruised for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for this wonderful day. Lord, I pray that you'd help those that are sick in our church, help them to feel better. Pray you'd be with us as we partake of the Lord's Supper today, and that, Lord, today would be a somber day of remembrance of you, and, Lord, that we would take very seriously what we're going to do this afternoon, and that we tarry for one another, and, Lord, that we make sure that we're right with you before we partake. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Last song, song number 275, Almost Persuaded. Song number 275, Almost Persuaded. Song 275, Almost Persuaded. Let's sing it out on the first. Almost persuaded now to believe. Almost persuaded Christ to receive. Seems now some soul to say, go, Spirit, go thy way. Some more convenient day on thee I'll call. Persuaded, come today. Almost persuaded, turn not away. Jesus invites you here. Angels are lingering near. Prayers rise from hearts so deep. Almost persuaded.
persuaded, harvest is past. Almost persuaded, doom comes at last. Almost cannot avail, almost is but to fail. Sad, sad, that bitter wail, almost but lost.
Amen. Good seeing you, Brother Ramon. Could you close with a word of prayer?